Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth interactive study of the Word of God. I'm glad you joined us today. We're in the midst of a series of studies on Jeremiah. What a prophet, what a message, what an inspiration for our lives today. And we're glad that you're with us on this journey. If you're just joining us and you've missed some of the early parts of this series, you can check them out at our website at hopetv.org/hopeSS. Today we're talking about rebuke and retribution. Sounds terrible, but we'll find some encouraging news even in the midst of the difficult time. So welcome to Hope Sabbath School and welcome to our team. Good to be together again, isn't it?
Yes.
You know, I have a confession to make. I thought this series on Jeremiah was going to be really depressing, you know, the weeping prophet, but there are some powerful lessons for our lives. And we're just so glad that we can study again today. We're glad you're part of our worldwide Hope Sabbath School family. We love to receive emails from you from around the world, sshope@hopetv.org. And here's one from the USA, from Rana. She says, "We just love watching weekly Hope Sabbath School. Also love the music. May God continue to bless the Hope Sabbath School team. P.S. My 83-year-old mother enjoys Hope Sabbath School too. We taught her to use an iPad. She got the app, and she watches program on her iPad. Is that great?
Yes.
We have a high-tech grandma. Rana, you give our greetings to grandma. Mother, 83 years old, got an iPad, got the app. You're really ready to roll. I love that app. I have it on my iPhone. Gives you the next program in the series right away. You can also go back to the archives, and it's free. Just go to the App Store. You can get it. Thanks for writing to us, Rana. Here's one from M.A., no name, just M.A., so hi, M.A., in Canada. "Friday evening, I watch Hope Sabbath School, live in New Brunswick, Canada. Enjoy the study and the scripture songs. May God bless you as you continue these lessons every week." Well, some people just go by their initial, right? So, M.A., we're glad you're with us from New Brunswick, Canada. Patricia writes from Curacao. Anybody been to Curacao? That's in the Caribbean, right? Dutch speaking. "Greetings from the beautiful multilingual island of Curacao, just off the coast of Aruba, also part of the Dutch Caribbean. Hope Sabbath School helps and guides me step by step in my daily study. I also enjoy listening to your class as it gives different views on the Bible study. Thank you for making the Sabbath School study so simple, and God bless you always through His Holy Spirit." Well, thanks for writing to us, Patricia. I don't think we've had too many writing from Curacao, so we're really happy to hear from you. Well, here's another place, Lesotho. Where is Lesotho?
Southern part of Africa.
That's right. It is in embedded into South Africa, right? And Robsa writes from Lesotho, "I enjoy Hope Sabbath School from my free air decoder. As a Sabbath School teacher myself, I teach at Maluti Adventist Hospital, a Sabbath School class there. Every time I follow the discussion on SS Hope, my faith increases and I'm able to teach better myself." Is that great?
Amen.
Thanks for Hope Sabbath School. Well, Robsa, thanks for being a teacher. You know, you can download that single sheet interactive outline from our website, sshope, at hopetv.org/hopeSS. Thanks for writing to us. One last note from Daniel in Washington State in the United States. "I would like to tell you that I'm so blessed by Hope Sabbath School, and the scripture songs are wonderful. The choir of the Hope Sabbath School are wonderful singers." Well, I don't know if we're a choir, right? "May God bless you and your family and your ministry." Well, Daniel, we want you to be part of the choir today. We've got a song from Jeremiah 29, verses 11 to 13. You can download it from our website, Sheep Music 2. Let's sing it together, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you."
"For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, I will be found by you, I will be found by you, says the Lord. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, I will be found by you, I will be found by you, says the Lord.
I love that promise, don't you? I just imagine Hope Sabbath School members, maybe especially some of the children, walking around, you know, for I know the thoughts, because that's the word of the Lord given under inspiration through the prophet Jeremiah we're studying about. And we're going to continue our study today. Sounds like a serious topic, rebuke and retribution, but actually we'll find some good news in the word of the Lord. So let's pray for God's blessing today. Our Father in heaven, you've told us all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And we believe that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We're praying that those purposes of scripture would be fulfilled in our hearts as we study scripture today, not just for ourselves, but for Hope Sabbath School members around the world. May many hearts be blessed, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
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 In Jeremiah chapter 17, it's where we want to start, the prophet shows two roads. And as we read this passage, and I'm going to ask Nathan if you'd begin our study in Jeremiah 17, it reminds us of a passage of scripture written about 400 years earlier. Maybe you'll recognize it as Nathan reads. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8.
I'm reading from the New King James Version. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit.
Amen. Two ways. Does that remind you of another scripture somewhere?
Yeah. Psalm 1.
That's right, Abigail. Would you take us there to Psalm 1? Now, these were originally scripture songs, you know, so we don't know the tune, though some of us like to write tunes to help memorize them. But this also presents the two ways. Mm-hmm. And let's look at Psalm 1. There are six verses in that scripture song.
And I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the river bank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. But not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly. For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction.
Mm. So there are basically only two paths in life, a path that leads toward God and a path that leads toward destruction. Mm-hmm. So I have a question for you. Did you ever find yourself walking down the wrong path and God somehow caught your attention and said, wrong path? Anybody? Or is it just for someone else in a different part of the world? Anybody say, you know, I was walking down the wrong path and didn't even realize it? Anybody? Think about that. If Timotel?
I remember the time in my life when I wanted to do music full time, like production, but not only gospel, you know, and I thought it was okay. I thought I could be used in the music industry to be witnessing for God. But then the more I learned about the music industry, I realized, you know what, possibly this is not where God wants his child to be, probably because I'd be led astray instead of leading other people to God. And so I decided to give up that dream and to follow what he wants me to do for real.
Did you notice he smiled when he said that? You know, isn't there a text in Proverbs says there's a way that seems right?
Yes. Yes.
So, you know, you kind of check something out and you go, wait a minute, I thought that looked right. Maybe that happened to someone with a relationship, you know. Mm-hmm. Say, I thought that looked right, but as I walked down it,
no, it
doesn't look right, mm-hmm. right? God turns. Anyone else have a testimony of, because there are really only two ways, aren't there?
Right.
Well, let's keep going. Maybe it will come. We'll give you a chance later to share. But obviously, the message of the prophet Jeremiah is to call people to take the path that leads toward God, right? Mm. That's the path of blessing and the path of hope. Mm. So let's look in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. It's a rebuke to Judah, but the rebuke comes because God loves. Mm-hmm. Trisha Lee, would you read the first four verses of Jeremiah 17?
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With the point of a diamond, it is engraved on the table of their heart and on the horns of your altars. While their children remember their altars and their wooden images by the green trees on the high hills. Oh, my mountain in the field, I will give as plunder your wealth, all your treasures, and your high places of sin within all your borders. And you, even yourself, shall let go of your heritage, which I gave you. And I will cause you to serve your enemies in the land which you do not know. For you have kindled a fire in my anger, which shall burn forever.
Well, Judah's obviously chosen the wrong path, right?
Yes.
They've got idols and they're... What about this image of sin being engraved on your heart?
Mercy.
How does that happen? That's a very kind of striking picture, isn't it? Missy and then Kenneth.
I can't help to remember another passage that was given previously to the people of Israel where they were told to put the law on their doorposts and to speak about it to their children while they're walking by the way or when they're lying down. It's something that they had to do continually to teach God's message, or it's the world's message. It's something that's continual that drives deep into the heart. So we choose one path towards God, or the other path is going to lead elsewhere. But regardless, we're going to be getting messages.
Mm-hmm. Missy was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6 about when you lie down, when you walk up, you know, all of that. So that was engraving God's
message.
Principles, God's message on your heart. So do I hear you saying that sin is engraved on the heart by repetition? Could it be engraved just by one sinful action? Or is it by repetition that it's engraved? Kenneth?
As the saying goes, that repetition deepens the impression. You know, there's something we call the plasticity of the mind. The more you set up to do something with time, it's like you're walking on a very weedy area. And then the more you walk through that same direction, it creates a path. So the more you walk towards certain direction, the first one would always tempt you to do the second one and over again until it becomes permanently engraved or etched in your heart and mind.
So it's like a groove being worked. Trisha Lee?
I think it's It can also be us resisting the Lord's work in our life. There's elsewhere in the Bible where he promises to turn our heart of stone into a heart of flesh and to write his law on our hearts. And so if we're not allowing God to write his law in our hearts, we're resisting what he wants to do for us and allowing that stony heart to just stay there with the sin in there. So I think that you can actively pursue sin, but you can also push the Lord, push yourself away from the Lord so that you don't allow him to change your heart. And that can make it stay in that tough, dry, wooden, diamond etched, engraved condition.
You were leading us to the solution. I want you to hold on to that promise about giving me a new heart.
Sure.
Because someone may be watching today and go, there's no hope for me. Sin is so deeply ingrained on my heart. There's no hope for me. You're going to tell me there's hope, right?
Yes.
So hold on to that for just a minute. But I want to talk about how it gets ingrained. We've got the idea of repetition. Puya?
I think we can relate this to the word addiction.
Yeah.
You know, people get it. I remember one of my youth leader talking about sin, and he mentioned saying, the second time you commit that sin is the moment you're addicted. So you try it once, and if you know that it's bad, then stop it right there. The moment you repeat it, it's when you're addicted. So I agree with Missy saying it's through the repetition
through
process.
Repetition. Yeah. Is it not so, I'm not an expert, and you've got a couple of hands raised here, that when you step into forbidden territory, that endorphins are released, you know, and those can really kind of fix that experience in a very, I guess that would be true in a positive experience too, right? Mm-hmm. But also in a negative. And it's so easy to go back looking for that same wonderful response of some kind.
Yeah.
Julian, you had your hand raised earlier. We're talking about sin being engraved in our
I was going hearts. To make a comment about some were mentioning that it's something that you repeat and you do over and over again, or you're pushing God away. But there are times when people also are put in situations that they don't want to be put in. And I'm thinking of, you know, sometimes we hear a lot of stories of women and children that are put into sex trafficking, and it's not their fault that they fall into these kind of things, but then they often feel that they're too bad to be saved, and so in a different way, I guess, they're pushing God, but it's not that they're being arrogant about it. They just feel so completely worthless, and in that way, it gets ingrained in them as well, this idea of, I don't even deserve.
So I'm going to come to Jennifer's point here. Some may have sin engraved on them. They may be the victim through abuse or whatever. Whether you've done it to yourself or it's done to you, we're going to have some good news, right? Because we can choose, can we not?
Yes.
As damaged as we may be. Yes. Jennifer.
Yeah, and I guess I would just clarify. I think, you know, for someone who is victimized, they haven't committed a sin. They've been the victim of a sinful act that God finds abhorrent. But I would also just say that I think of the verse where it says, Satan is like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Mm-hmm. The goal of sin is to become engraved. God wants to engrave, but Satan also wants to engrave. Mm. And so he is working with our natural inclination to try to set that in motion.
And you know, the one fix of heroin may be all that's needed to get you stuck, right? So let's not say, well, I'll stop after I've done it a few times. Mm-hmm. The second time is the addiction already, huh? But let's talk about the solution. You kind of led us there a little bit, Tricia Lee, because someone's going, help me. I feel either like I allowed sin to be engraved on my heart, or I feel powerless because someone else engraved this on me. People subjected to the occult when they were babies, and like I didn't choose any of this, but I feel like it's like engraved in my DNA almost. Hope, give us some hope. You kind of quoted one already. Would you read that for us?
Sure. It's Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26.
All right, let's go there.
And I'm reading from the New King James Version.
Ezekiel 36, contemporary of Jeremiah, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
He was actually taken as a prisoner of war to Babylon. Down the river from where Daniel was. Mm-hmm. What does he tell us in 36, verse 26?
The words of the Lord speaking. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27 says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and you will keep my judgments and do them.
It's totally different heart, right?
Yes.
Is that good news?
Yes.
Give me another word of hope for a person who says, I feel like the sin is engraved on me. And some people beat themselves. They say, I did it to myself. Mm-hmm. You know, I think I'm hopelessly entrenched in sin. Is there another promise that you'd want to share besides the one we just read?
I have one from...
Yes, Abigail?
I have one from Psalm 103.
Okay.
8 to 12.
Psalm 103?
Yes. 8 to 12.
Have you ever met anybody like this? They feel like it's just... It's too deep, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's engraved too deeply in their hearts.
Yeah.
And you're reading Psalm 103?
103, 8 to 12.
Verses 8 to 12. All right.
Now I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For this unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Isn't there a text also where someone says, create in me a clean heart. Psalm 51, verse 10.
Yes.
Yeah, renew a right spirit. Does that tell me that no one is in a hopeless situation?
Yes.
Whether they brought it upon themselves or tragically where sin was imposed upon them. Puya?
And this reminds me of the verse where Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Mm-hmm. So if you feel like you are lost, Jesus is the answer.
Amen.
Beautiful. Amen. Well, obviously, Judah's heading down the wrong road. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah gives the warning. We've heard that it is possible to change, right?
That's right?
Even if sin is deeply engraved on your heart. Let's see how the people respond in Jeremiah 11, verses 18 and 19 to Jeremiah's warning. He's speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Juliana, do you have Jeremiah 11, 18 and 19? How do they respond?
Reading from the New King James Version. Now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it, for you showed me their doings. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more.
Go back somewhat to Jeremiah 1:19, because the Lord had actually prophesied that this is how they would respond, right? Mm-hmm. Jeremiah 1:19. Kenneth, you have that for us? What does it say?
Reading from the New King James Version, it says, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you.
That's both the bad news and the good news, right?
Yes.
The bad news was they will fight against you. And actually, we just read that they're making plans to kill you. So I have a question for you. Why do people try to kill the messenger of truth?
They don't want to hear it.
Mm-hmm.
It's a way just of silencing it?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Anybody want to... Is that it? Is it... Jason?
Well, they also... Generally, the one who's bringing the message, and in this case, they also believe that message, and they have some identity with that message. And so, since they can't, of course, go against God, they go against his messenger.
Okay. So they fight against someone. Jesus actually prophesied, not just God prophesied about Jeremiah that they're going to fight against you. But Jesus actually prophesied that that would happen to his followers. Did you know that?
Yes.
That just for sharing what?
The gospel.
The truth. Mm-hmm. That people would hate you. Look at those and then we'll come back to your comment here. John 15, beginning with verse 18, and also John 16, 1 through 4. Gloria, if you'd read for us John 15. I'm sharing this with our group, with you also, because you might be shocked. You say, I just shared the truth, and I shared it in love. I wasn't being mean. And yet people have this hateful reaction. What did Jesus prophesy, Gloria?
So John chapter 15, verses 18 to 20. I'm reading from the New King James Version. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they would also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also.
So Jesus says they hated me, and they'll hate you too, because you're bringing the same message, right? Mm-hmm. John 16, verses 1 to 4. Timotel, if you'd read that for us, starting with verse 1 of John 16.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. Hmm. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you.
Now, someone might react and say, I wish you hadn't told me that. Now I'm going to worry about the fact that people are going to be mean to me. But why does Jesus warn his disciples that they're going to face this opposition? And apparently, even from, can I use the word religious people? Mm-hmm. Because they're saying, well, we're doing this for God, right? Mm-hmm. Why does Jesus warn his disciples that that opposition will come?
So that they may not be disappointed when the time comes.
Disappointed. Let's unpack that a little. Mm-hmm. What might the enemy whisper in your ear when people are attacking you like that?
Saying you're not successful, you're not doing the right thing.
Yeah. That this is God, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And that you're wrong.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Why else would it be good to know that this is going to happen?
To prepare us.
Mm-hmm. So let's get practical, Timotel. How do I prepare for that kind of onslaught? Jeremiah experienced it. He's sharing the truth. There's this way that leads to God. Take this way mm-hmm. rather than this way that leads to destruction. And people are saying, we're going to kill you. How do I prepare for that? Help me, someone.
You run to God.
Mm-hmm. Run to God?
You have to be in a constant relationship with God, because if you're trying to send the right message, but then you're still not having this constant connection, it's gonna be very hard.
I mean, what's the human response when people respond like that?
You run away.
Run away.
I'm going home.
Like Elijah.
Yeah, right. We're going to come to that, because Jeremiah had some of those ups and downs too. But I'm going home. You know, I just came to share some good news with you. You want to kill me? I want to tell you, you're heading a road to destruction. You want to kill me? Well, keep going, brother. That's not the right reaction, right?
No, but that would
be a human response when people treat you like that.
I think it's good to look at this as the big picture, the great controversy between Jesus and Satan. And if we take this as a battle, we need to prepare ourselves with the armor of God, you know, by prepare ourselves. And I also want to add the point that when those times of tribulation, when people hate us, we are happy inside, deep down. It's really interesting, because when you feel like you're experiencing the same thing that Jesus experienced, it's actually a joy to be counted worthy of experiencing what Jesus went through.
You know, in a previous study, we also talked about the value of community. You know, like Daniel had Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. It's tough being all by yourself, isn't it?
Yes.
One of the blessings of like a Sabbath school study group like this is community, right?
Mm-hmm.
We are not alone. There are many who are seeking God. That's even true. Though there are the cynics and the critics and even the enemies mm-hmm. wanting to take our life. So I want you to share your experience. People look at you. You're quite famous now. You know, they say, how's Tricia Lee doing? How's Juliana and Joshua? You know, we get emails, right? Because people get to know us by name. They might be thinking, well, you've never really experienced any kind of hardship for just telling the truth about God. Is that true? Has anybody here experienced what Jeremiah went through where, and I'm not talking about being obnoxious, you know, sticking your foot in the door when someone wants to. I'm talking about you're just sharing the truth in love and people react in like a really negative or hostile way. A couple of hands raised. Juliana.
Well, I have a neighbor, actually, that we would see each other when I would go jogging in the neighborhood, and he would ask me questions every once in a while, and I would mention, you know, certain things that he found rather interesting, like that I'm vegetarian and that I go to church on Saturday. And he said, you know, would you like to come over and for lunch one afternoon and we could just talk? And so my family and I went, and he had done all this research, and some of it was wrong, but I fixed that. And
by the way, I just wanted to hold 1 second here. I was feeling very relieved when he invited her over, and Juliana said, "My family."
Right.
And I went, I'm like, "That's pretty smart,
yeah,
right?"
Right.
So,
smart.
But so then he had mentioned that he liked reading, and so I thought, well, maybe I could give him a book that would be more about the faith, because he seemed so interested in it. And when I had passed a book along, he returned it a couple of weeks later with a rather angry note mentioning that some of his past, that he came from a country that had religious persecution, and so he doesn't really believe in God. And I had thought I was just going along in the natural progression. Like, he was interested, so let me share it. And then he just pushed back so hard that I haven't spoken with him since. I've prayed about it, but it was kind of sad for me that I felt I did something wrong.
Well, and sometimes we may need to come back and say, could I do that in a different way?
Yes.
And other times we might just say, apparently this was not a good time.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, we do what we can. Joshua.
I would say, when it comes to this example, I say welcome to my life. It's like, you know, when I first, it was some years ago, but when I first decided I'm going to seriously study God's word and really give my life to him, I'm not just talking about baptism. I'm talking about really give my life to him. And when I'm studying his word, I can't keep it inside of me, right? So I'll go, and I'm talking about random places. I get into these crazy religious discussions and, you know, Bible, all these things, and people are against me and they hate me for telling them the truth. And it gets so deep that sometimes I go back to God and I'm like, why? Like, is this what you set me up for? Like, and he keeps setting me up. I promise you, he keeps setting me up. And, you know, it gets to the point where I say, you know what? I can't keep going on doing this all the time. But just as, you know, in the book of Jeremiah, it says his word was in me like a burning fire. Like, I couldn't keep it in. And so every time God sets me up, I keep speaking some more. But the thing that I find now that's becoming more difficult than just when I would talk about things like the Sabbath or, you know, different really important Bible truths that people don't know about, is that I'm now just defending Jesus. Mm. You see what I mean?
Yes.
Like, I'm now just defending. Usually everybody could agree on Jesus, but I find myself having to defend Jesus all the time. And let the truth still be told, when this world is over, it's not going to be Jesus plus Muhammad plus Buddha plus Shindra, whoever. It's not going to be that. It's strictly our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, one God and one God alone. So Amen. Regardless of what may happen to me, I still have to keep fighting the good fight until I die.
Well, some of your reactions will come to Jeremiah's response, but I can imagine Jeremiah, if he heard the testimony, going, "Amen." My heart agrees with that. Jennifer. Yeah.
I guess when I think of fierce opposition, I don't think of it as, you know, me sharing something with someone and them no longer being interested in engaging in the conversation with me. But I think of people who lose their jobs, lose their lives, are in physical danger, may even have to immigrate from a country because they're on, you know, threat of death because of their belief.
Right.
And I think, you know, it, depending on where you live in the world, you may experience a relative degree of safety in following the gospel and sharing it. But in other places, opposition is fierce and persecution is real.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know, it seems like it's getting more intense, doesn't
it? Yes, it is. Yes.
Kenneth?
Yeah, earlier on, before we started, I was telling them that these days, if you tell the truth, you become an endangered species. A few years ago, I used to work at a place which is close by here. And one day I was talking with some of the colleagues that work at the same place. And I told them that for me, one thing, I wouldn't lie to you. If you don't want me to tell the truth, don't make me see it. So something went on at the place, and I saw the person doing that. So when they approached me, they asked me, I said, I saw him. You know, there was camera there. And I realized they wanted to test me that I was going to tell the truth. So I think the person was in trouble. So the next 2 days, the person came to work brought a gun, and his intention was to come and shoot me. I just approached him and said, you can only shoot me once. You can't kill me. I mean, forever. You kill me, I know Jesus Christ, I'm going to resurrect. You know, so the thing is telling the truth. You know, telling the truth sometimes makes you very... But meanwhile, this person also finds himself in a similar situation. And look who was he was going to refer to be telling the truth. He pointed to me, and I was able to tell the same thing, and he was saved. So, you know, sometimes people don't want it when you are telling the truth right in their face, not like in a mean-spirited way. But you tell the truth, they don't like it. But when they find themselves in a very tight corner and they know that they can trust you to tell the truth for their release, they count
on you. Well, you make an important point, Kenneth, and that is how we share the truth is also important, isn't it?
Yes.
The Bible speaks about speaking the truth in love. Oh. Right. Mm. But I want to come back to Joshua, your response, like, whoa, God, you know, you set me up for this using your language. Oh. And I'm not feeling that great about it. Let's see how Jeremiah responded. He said, I'm just telling you what God said. You remember that phrase that was repeated over and over again, not only in Jeremiah, but Ezekiel. What was it? The word?
The word of the Lord
came to me, right? Mm-hmm. So I'm just telling you what I was told. Jason, could you read Jeremiah 12, 1 through 4? Let's see his initial response to some of this opposition.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. This is Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. It says, righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. They bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. But you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me, and you have tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither? The beasts and birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, he will not see our final end.
So he sounds pretty bold here, and he's giving a bold declaration. But now hyperspace over to chapter 20 and verse 7. I don't know, do you have up and down days? he's pretty bold there, but Gloria, could you read chapter 20 and verse 7 for us?
Shall we reading from the New King James Version? O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me.
How's he doing today?
Mm-hmm.
How would you describe his condition in verse 7? Jason?
He's down in the dumps.
Down in the dumps?
Frustrated.
Frustrated. Jennifer?
In the previous passage that we read, it just really stuck out to me where he said in verse 1, yet let me talk with you about your judgment.
Yes.
Why? So he has questions about why God, how God is handling the situation. If God is just, why is justice delayed? Why are the wicked prospering? But then later he talks about himself. God said he would be this fortified wall, and yet he is faced with this persecution.
Can you think of any other Bible character that struggled with that opposition, how it affected him?
Solomon.
But there's probably many. Mm-hmm.
Solomon.
Solomon? Well, tell me that. I'm needing a little help. When did he feel that?
Well, I don't remember which verse in Proverbs, but or Ecclesiastes. He was looking at the wicked and how they were prospering. Mm-hmm. And he was wondering, you know, they're wicked. How comes they're prospering and I'm here, you know, not having that jolly good of a time?
Okay.
You know?
I'm thinking that was maybe Asaph in one of the Psalms. I don't remember Solomon having that attitude, but you can find it for me and share it. I think there may be some other characters who experienced fierce opposition and they kind of buckled.
Well, buckled, I was going to say Stephen, but Stephen didn't really...
No, he didn't, no, but there is someone who did. Jason?
I know one of the obvious ones is Elijah.
Oh, thank you for giving me the obvious one. Talk to me about the story of Elijah. What's he like on Mount Carmel when he's confronting the priests of Baal?
He's literally at the top of the world. He is bold, he's strong. In some cases, he's almost mocking them a little bit and challenging them. And you know, he tells the people boldly, choose who you will serve here, you know. Will you choose Baal or will you choose God? And then when God has the fire come down from heaven, he makes it quite clear and all the people say, the Lord, he's God. Then they actually go and slaughter all the false prophets of Baal. So he's at the height of victory, like the top of the mountain experience.
Right? You're quoting in 1 Kings 19. And then there's this whole thing about the little cloud. Remember that? Yeah. How many times does he pray before that shows up?
Seven times.
Does he give up?
No.
I mean, how's he doing?
His faith is.
Yeah, I mean, he's like, and then this fierce, I thought he was already experiencing fierce opposition, but I don't know, the enemy must know how to get you. Mm. He's studying, right? Yeah. And where does this fierce opposition come from?
Jezebel.
From this wicked queen,
yes,
the wife of Ahab. And what does she basically say?
Threatens his life.
There's a hit on you.
I'm going to kill you.
Yes.
Right? Most wanted list. And how does Elijah respond?
He runs.
Run away.
He runs.
What's the problem? What's wrong with this picture? Yeah. Back to the summary Jason's just given us. What's wrong with the picture here?
He was just on top of the world, and all of a sudden he slumps down to the lowest point.
But what's wrong with the picture here? One evil woman. How many priests of Baal were there?
300.
Jennifer?
I would just give a little orientation to that story. I mean, I think about the head of a country saying, this person is on my priority, most wanted
list.
Okay,
so you see that.
I'm putting a hit on them.
Okay.
All of the resources of the country are at my disposal to make it happen. That would, in most people, that would create a whole lot of fear.
So you'd say this probably is even more intense than it was on the mountain.
Because she has authority and the priests were people. They were subjects in the country, but
right.
The queen has the authority to carry this threat out in a way that I don't know that other people in the country did, other than the king.
And he responds by running, right? Overwhelmed by that intimidating threat.
I was thinking rather because prior to this time, because of the show on Mount Carmel, these people are now in the minority because he has been able to reconcile the people to God. So he has started some sort of a reformation and revival. So, I mean, for someone to tell you that I'm going to kill you, the person has no clue. If you want to kill someone, you don't give the person notice that I'm going to kill you. You don't.
Well, apparently Jezebel does. And I think Jennifer's point's well taken. It's kind of like, you know when you, in the U.S., when they put the sign up on the highway, you know?
Yeah.
You know, it's like there's nowhere to hide except in the presence of God, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Which is actually the place we should be hiding.
Mm-hmm.
Can anybody relate to how Jeremiah was feeling when he's like, I just told the truth, people are trying to kill me, or how Elijah was feeling? You talked about different parts of the world, Jennifer, that really are tough, but sometimes there are ways that we can experience pretty intense persecution even in more sophisticated lands. Trisha Lee?
I was just going to piggyback off what Jennifer shared and just say that I think that in many ways persecution is coming for all of us. I think you talked about other countries, but even here, you know, we have laws that are changing Bible truths. And if you speak against those things or if you believe in what the Bible says, you're mocked at, you're scoffed, you're laughed, your people lose business, people lose their jobs. And I think that those things are coming and it's truth. It's like the Bible is love, but if you speak about what the Bible says, it's called hate speech in some circumstances. Yep. And so I think that the reality is coming for all of us, but we have to operate by faith and not by fear of what man or laws or a state or an authority can do to us, but realize that, you know, it's the Lord that we're serving and that he's much bigger than all that, despite what we find ourselves facing. But I think all these things that Jeremiah experienced at some point will come to all of us in big ways or in small ways, but we see it happening even in this country today.
Mm. Someone tweeted a message to me from a secular philosopher. It said, the best argument against Christianity is Christians.
Mm. Yeah.
And I tweeted back and said, the best argument for Christianity is also Christians. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, you're the light of the world.
That's mm-hmm. right.
So let the light shine. Mm-hmm. So there may be people who claim to be followers mm-hmm. who are a bad argument, or they're an argument against it. Yeah. But there are also those who really do let their light shine. Mm-hmm. The challenge, I think, is that we do have people who are a bad witness, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
They do use hate speech. Mm-hmm. You don't see the love of God in the mm-hmm. way they treat people mm-hmm. who are not mm-hmm. like them. Mm-hmm. So the challenge is, how do I respond when I'm feeling overwhelmed by all of these attacks? How do I safeguard myself against the kind of depression that seems to be experienced by some of these prophets? Jason?
So I had a situation not too long ago at school related to, we'll call it some sort of minor forms of persecution in a way. I was part of an organization and we had certain requirements, and one of them involved me having to do certain things that was on my holy day on Sabbath, which I keep. And so I tried to explain to my leaders that I couldn't do it at this time. And they were like, sorry, this is your requirements. You need to do this. And essentially what they did is they said, all right, we'll give you this last time, but this is your final warning. So I basically was given an ultimatum because I chose to stand. I let them know. I said, look, I want to be a part of your organization. However, my faith must come before my membership in your organization. And even though they gave me that ultimatum, what it did then, I went back and prayed and talked with people, and I just made sure then from then on I would get everything done before, and I ended up being first of everyone in when it came time to get everything done, so that I didn't have any more conflicts. So it was amazing in a way what God was able to do for me because I did choose and take that stand based on my convictions and beliefs.
Amen. Well, that gives me some hope in difficult situations. Abigail.
Yeah, and it's the Holy Spirit that gives you that, you know, that strength to basically stand. You know, all of these persecution going on, you know, you were talking about what can bring you, like, hope in all of this craziness. And there is nothing more than the Word of God and praying daily that God should strengthen you with His Holy Spirit, that when the time comes, you can also stand boldly, you know, and hold on strong to the faith that you know. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I remember one time my wife came to me, she said, Derek, you're depressed. I said, I am not depressed. I don't get depressed. She said, my wife is a nurse practitioner, you know. She said, let me share the symptoms of depression. And she listed them. And I said, I'm depressed. You know, sometimes you feel overwhelmed. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You're telling me, and Jeremiah was there, because mm-hmm. sometimes the battle gets tough, right? Mm-hmm. You're yeah. telling me, recount the promises of God, mm-hmm. right? What else can I do in that situation?
I want to pick up on what Abigail just said, and especially read Jesus' words. And I want to read Matthew 5, 11 and 12, where Jesus talked about persecution
okay.
and what we should be feeling.
Matthew chapter 5,
verses 11 and 12.
This is part of the Great Sermon on the Mount.
Yes.
Right?
I like this verse, especially when it comes to persecution a lot, because I remember, you know, growing up and I sharing this, you know, Bible truth with my friends. And I remember one instance where most of my friends stopped talking to me. They just ignored me. And they didn't want to talk to me for a long, long time. And, you know, reading through these verses really gave me hope and encouragement, even though I was really sad that that thing happened, you know. So I want to read this. I'm reading from the New King James Version, Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecute the prophets who were before you.
Hmm. So you're reframing that now and saying, okay, I've spoken the truth, mm-hmm. like Jeremiah did. Mm-hmm. I'm getting this backlash, not because I was obnoxious or insensitive, mm-hmm. but because they don't want to hear the truth, right? And you're saying, I need to reframe that and say, women of God, men of God through the centuries have been persecuted for speaking the truth, mm-hmm. and I should consider it a privilege to yes. suffer for the name of Jesus. Yes, Jennifer and then Kenneth.
I would just also say, I think you have to keep the focus on making the right decision and let God worry about the consequences.
Okay.
I think your job is just to do what the Lord says and trust Him to do whatever has to happen after you make that initial step. So Daniel purposed in his heart.
Okay.
You purpose in your heart. And then God takes care of everything else.
So before he worries about what the head of the eunuchs is going to do in responding to the dietary things, he makes a decision about what God wants him to do.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah.
And not trying to worry about all of those other things. Kenneth?
Yeah, to add to what our sister said, you know, I've come to find a lot of comfort in the death of Jesus, especially the words or the statement that he made while he was on the cross. In the midst of whatever he was going to, Jesus didn't say, you know, I'm praying to you, Father, to strengthen me. The prayer was that, Father, forgive them, but they do not know what they are doing. And the fact is that Jesus knew what, you know, what he was going to accomplish for humanity.
That was clear for him,
That was clear for him. But if you know you are on the side of God and persecution is coming and you turn your focus on Jesus, you know, it gives you that kind of hope because you know that the one who is persecuting you, if he knew what he was doing, he wouldn't. If he knew the judgment that God is going to bring, that person will no way do that to you. So putting your faith and your mind and your focus on Jesus can help you when you are going through such
crisis. I'm hearing a common thought between Jennifer and Kenneth there. Being focused, knowing who I am and what God's asking me to do, and let God take care of whatever reaction or protection I need. Missy?
Godly living is going to be a rebuke to those who are living godless lives. Every now and then, we see the fruit of that effort, and we see someone come to the Lord. That should give us hope and strength to keep going as well.
I want to take you to a promise. Some of you may not know this is by the same prophet Jeremiah, but he also wrote the book of Lamentations, right? Yeah. This is one of my favorite promises in the Bible in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 26. I think Jeremiah liked this one. He wrote it down, of course. And Nathan, maybe you could read it for us in Lamentations chapter 3. It is written in the midst of this kind of fierce opposition for just doing what God's asked you to do, speaking the truth he's asked you to share. He's saying, choose the road to God. This is the reaction many people are bringing. But let's find some comfort. Lamentations 3, 22 to 26.
From the New King James Version. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord.
Amen. You know, there's a famous Christian hymn that comes out of that, right? Yeah. Great is thy faithfulness, right? So, yeah, you can start singing that now if you want to. Okay. So there's this huge promise that's given in the midst of all of this difficulty, and that's a question of focus, isn't it?
Yeah.
Is there another promise? I just shared that because it's from Jeremiah. But is there another promise that you say, okay, when I'm experiencing opposition, you shared one from Matthew chapter 5, Puya. Anyone else a promise to say, this really helps me, this promise of God's word, when I'm experiencing opposition for just doing what God's called me to do? And I'd like to share that with our Hope Sabbath School family. Is there one that comes to your mind? Anyone? A Bible promise. Yes, Joshua.
Romans chapter 8.
Yes.
And if we can go to chapter 8, starting from verse 31, excuse me.
Well, there's a whole lot in chapter 8, but verse 31.
Well,
28 is good too, but where would you like to read?
Yeah, well, 31. We can say 31.
And how far down would you like to read?
I'll stick with verses 31 through 32.
Okay. That's a beautiful passage.
Yeah.
So here we are. In the middle of difficulty, He's just told, Paul's just told us all things can work for good, right? Yes. Mm-hmm. But now you're going to tell us in verses 31, 32, Romans 8, what does it say? Yes.
The Bible says in verses 31 and 32, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
Amen. What do you think?
Amen.
Yes. Yeah, God is for us. Who can be against us?
I've got another one here, and I know I shared this in a previous lesson some time ago, but I love it, so I'm sharing it again. It's Zephaniah 3.
Zephaniah
17 through 19.
We've just got a couple of minutes here, so we'll get there as quickly as we can.
Okay, this is from Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills.
So you've got this promise, and you go, you're going to have to just paraphrase it or quote it, Tricia Lee, because we've got 30 seconds.
Ephesians 6, verse 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
So, protection?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Peace?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Freedom from conflict?
Amen.
Huh?
No.
Hello? Freedom from conflict?
No.
No. We're in a war zone.
Yes.
But we can have peace in the midst of the storm. Jeremiah had to learn that through his ups and downs. We can learn it too. And we can know that nothing will separate us. If God is for us,
who can be against us?
So I want to pray that you could have that assurance in your life. Maybe you'll face some challenges even this week just because you stand for God and believe in Jesus as your Savior. We're going to pray that protection for you and peace even in the midst of the storm. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that you've not promised us a crisis-free experience. You've said you'll experience trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. May we experience peace and rest in you. May we remember our mission and what you've asked us to do. And I pray for the protection that only you can give, that we may be faithful to the mission you've given to us to share the truth about your love and about Jesus with the world. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're on a mission together. The things you're learning on Hope Sabbath School about a God who gives hope even in the most difficult situation. It is not just for you, my friend. It's a message to share with those around you. So the good news you've learned, take it out. Be a blessing in the name of Jesus.